To turn in the Bible also to 1 Samuel 15, if you would. So just put a ribbon in 1 Samuel 15, and when we get there, we'll just be able to flip right over. 1 Samuel 31. Won't you stand with me? Well, we've had a very mild weather in November and December, to which I personally am very thankful. But once it hit, it's a vengeance. Hit with a vengeance. It is C-O-L-D out there. Cold. For those who can't spell. It is cold. But praise the Lord, it's warm on the inside.
Yes, sir.
And we have a place to come. And I know we've got a boatload of church family that are sick. And we certainly need to remember them. And then I'm sure there's folks that didn't get out because of the weather today. But anyhow, I was trying to make a joke this morning. I was trying to say it looks like a COVID crowd. And back when we had COVID and people were not here, and then more people came back and more people came back, and it seemed like we just got everybody back, and now the cold weather hits and sickness all over. As nobody's had a cold or the flu or anything for almost 2 years. There's only been COVID. That's the only thing you've been allowed to have. And now there's people that are sick with respiratory and all kinds of things. So anyhow, I'm glad I'm here. I hope you're glad you're here. Amen. And if you're visiting with us, we certainly appreciate that. We have been in the life of David for quite some time. Brother Pringle asked me tonight, how long do you think you'll be in the book of Romans? I said, well, we got through 7 verses in 2 weeks, maybe 3 years. I don't know. It doesn't matter. We're going to just plug on through. And what a great book that is. What a great book. And so on Sunday night, we have been in the Kings and the Prophets for quite some time. We're in the life of David. And of course, if you have David, you have Saul. And tonight will be the fall of Saul. And his death comes upon us. And we're going to make some applications, of course, about that. And when we do, we're going to go back to 1 Samuel 15 to be reminded of why Saul finds himself. Now, whenever you sin, or whenever you go away from God, whenever you disobey God, whenever there's something in your life that you are personally dealing with outside of the will of God, let me just tell you this, it doesn't just affect you. Sometimes people think, well, this is my life, it only affects me, I can do what I want, and people get out of church, they disobey God. All kinds of things happen in people's lives that they decide, they think, they know better than God. If God tells you, and then I'm using this as what he told Saul, if God tells you to kill all the Amalekites, he actually means to kill all the Amalekites. And we know that Saul did not do that, and he has gone in a raging, crazy, mad fit trying to kill David. And now we're going to find out that he actually dies himself. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan, Abinadab, and you know what, I listened to this a bunch of times tonight, Melchishua, Saul's sons. You like that? Melchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his 3 sons, and his armor-bearer, and all his men that same day together. What a tragedy. Could have been averted at this time if he'd have done the will of God. So I want to preach tonight on a very sobering subject called the fall of Saul. Lord, help us tonight as we look at this man and his demise. The end of Saul We know, Lord, that henceforth the story will take us to where that David will become the king of Israel had been promised by God many years ago, as the prophet Samuel had walked into the house of Jesse and anointed David as a teenager to be the next king of Israel. And Lord, there's been quite some time that has passed by, probably, I believe it's somewhere 12 to 15 years from the time that David would kill Goliath and become a national hero, and even longer than when David was anointed by Samuel. And Lord, we could look at the human aspect of this, of Saul and his disobedience, his jealousy of David, his hatred toward him. And we've learned many things as David has been on the run. And we've even seen in the last two messages how that David found himself at the very bottom of his ministry, or the bottom of his life, as the Amalekites had destroyed Ziklag and took the women and the children away. But Lord, you saw David through this. You saw him through this great tribulation period of his life. And now we see the fall of this man named Saul. Help us to make sense of it in the best way we can, and help us to preach the Word of God with clarity and truth, even in the story of an Old Testament story. And Lord, you tell us in the New Testament that these stories are for our ensample, that we might know what to do and what not to do. And I pray that we would not be like Saul, but our heart would be more like David, in the sense that his heart was turned toward God. Help me, Lord, to preach this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Sometimes you will see, read a book, and that book or some kind of documentary or even a movie, if you want to use that illustration. But you're reading a book and you realize in the book that there's a couple of things going on at the same time. There's several things going on simultaneously. And the book will take you into one area and then it will flip back to what's going on at the same time in a different area. And then usually at some point, both of the stories that are being told will finally make their way into an intersection, and you can see how they both go together. That's exactly what we have here. And what I mean by that, at the same time that David, we've been with David for several weeks, and the Amalekites and the story of how that his men were willing to stone him to death. And we understand that David encouraged himself in the Lord. And we can go back to that and understand what was taking place. Now, let's be reminded that the Israelites and the Philistines have gathered themselves to do battle. And God has allowed David and his men not to have any participation in this. And they are sent back to Ziklag. And when they get there, they realize that the city has been destroyed by the Amalekites, and all of their women and the children have been taken captive. And so I want you to understand, while that is going on, the battle that the Philistines had put in array to fight the Israelites, that was still going on. So you got two stories going on at the very same time. You have David coming back with his men, finding out that the Amalekites have destroyed Ziklag, and he seeks the will of God. Finally, he's been in Philistine territory, which was outside of the will of God. And we know that because when David went to Moab, the prophet came and said, David, don't abide in Moab. And so if God didn't want him in Moab, he certainly doesn't want him in the land of the Philistines. So David comes back. Now, one thing we learned last week, and I believe it's very much interesting to know, that is, if God had not intervened and David had gone to battle against the Israelites, even if he would have been in the back and had not participated, he still would have been there long enough for the battles to go on, and he would not have got back to Ziklag, probably in time to be able to save his family and his men's family. Now, can I put it like this? While David is enjoying getting right with God, seeking God with the ephod, pursuing the Amalekites, God intervening even with the Amalekite slave that had been left for dead, giving them the idea of where the Amalekites were because they didn't know which way they went. And God intervening not only in David's life in encouraging himself in the Lord, seeking the will of God, going back and rescuing and getting all of the people back and their stuff. And then there was, you know, we had some stories in there about that. But anyhow, while that is going on, that's good. Saul is facing the Philistines in the battle before us tonight. His three sons and Saul are all killed. So while David, again, while David was enjoying getting right with God and succeeding in the battle with the Amalekites, enjoying the reunion with his family and his men, right when that's going on, at the same time, Saul is in a battle for his life. Everything that Saul had feared and everything that Saul had tried to prevent has come to pass just as God said it would. We don't balance our books like God does. When I balance my financial statement, I do it every month. I mean, I have to close out the month and say, hey, I paid my bills. I did what I was supposed to do. And I do it more than at the end of the month. But by the end of the month, I got to make sure that everything is done correctly. Everybody with me? God doesn't balance like that. God balances on His time frame and on His timetable. But here's the deal. He always balances the books. And when God says, Saul, you've disobeyed me, I'm going to make sure you're not the king anymore. It didn't happen overnight, but it didn't happen. When God said to Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. And they didn't die the next day. They didn't die the next week. But when you read the book of Genesis, you find out this. They died. Just like God said they would if you disobey me. Now here's what I would like to say concerning that. You and I tonight can never stop the judgment of God. No matter what schemes we may devise, it's not going to happen. God's going to balance His books. And He does that with Saul tonight. We know that Hebrews says in chapter 9 and verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Saul had gone so far and so wicked as to go to the witch of Endor to try to get some advice. And I believe that when Saul Samuel, the witch of Endor, was scared half to death because she didn't think it was actually going to happen like that. But it was actually Samuel who came back and said, Saul, pretty much by this time tomorrow, it's over. That's the last words I have to be spoken. By looking at Saul and the fall that he has, we can learn a lot of important lessons. You know, there's a lot of lessons to be learned in the positive. But there's also a lot of lessons to be learned in the negative. What ruins a man can be equally and even more important to learn than what makes a man successful. And when you see David, you see a man after God's own heart. Now, David was a sinner, just like we all are. But at least David had a heart for God. And if one thing you can understand about David, when he did sin, when he was confronted with the sin, he repented of it. Even in the area of Moab, and even in the area of the Philistines. But when Saul was confronted with his sin and his error, when he was confronted by Samuel or anybody else, he didn't do that. He made excuses. And he never repented. And so we need to learn. Listen, I would rather learn from the failure of others than to fail myself. But we all need to be aware that damage will always be done to those who disobey God. Did you hear me? Damage will be done. Now notice in verse number 1, here's what the Bible says. The Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. Now, I believe here you see the word fear. You saw Israel afraid. The Israelites fleeing from the Philistines, they're massacred in the area of Mount Gilboa. By the way, this is an interesting fact that the Mount Gilboa in the area where they were massacred is also in the Revelation that talks about the Battle of Armageddon. Isn't that amazing that Saul met his Waterloo, if I could put it that way? That's a Napoleon Bonaparte reference. And that's a very that reference is used many times after Napoleon fell at Waterloo. And people say, well, he met his Waterloo. Well, I know it was many years later and we're going backwards, but I'm still saying that Saul met his Waterloo at the same place of Armageddon. And so, you know what we find here? Whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. And Saul is finally reaping the negativity of what he did. How we treat others is always going to come back to roost. That's another good. The chicken is always going to come home to roost. We need to be very careful how we treat other people. How you treat your boss, how you treat your teacher, how you treat your parents, how you treat the preacher. It'll all come in the form of what you sow, you shall reap. And Saul, listen to this. Saul thought the enemy was David. David was not the enemy. You know who the enemy was? Saul. Saul was his own worst enemy. Sometimes our biggest enemy is the one that we look at every day in the mirror. There's the problem right there. That guy that you're looking at. The guy that you have to shave if you're a man. If you're a woman, don't shave. But if you're a man, your face. Okay, this ain't going nowhere. Listen to what Saul had. Saul had greed. Saul had jealousy. Saul had pride. Saul had selfishness. And my friend, when those are your characteristics, you're your own worst enemy. Greed destroys us by focusing on things instead of the Lord. Jealousy destroys us by focusing on the faults or the success of others. And that's what Saul did. He focused on David when they sang and said, Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his 10,000. That was the jealousy that made Saul rage. He saw the success of David. He saw the hand of God upon David and he was jealous. He focused on other things besides God. When we are jealous, it makes us critical. It makes us to think critical and be critical. It causes us to be unloving and unconcerned for other people. Pride destroys us by blinding us to our faults and it hardens our heart with sin. Selfishness destroys us by focusing on ourselves and being concerned about us, me, myself, and I. And listen, if we can get our eyes on helping other people and keep our eyes on the Lord, we'll be a whole lot better. But he was jealous and he had pride and he was selfish and he was more concerned about getting than he was giving. Look at verse number 2. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. That means that they clung to them or adhered to them. In other words, they said, we want Saul and we want his sons. And once they got their focus on him, Saul died. Look at 1 Samuel 28. I made mention of this, but this is when Saul goes to the witch of Endor. 1 Samuel 28 and look it down at verse number 19. And then we'll go to chapter 15 here just a little bit later. But moreover, verse 19 says, moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. That's Samuel speaking. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell straightway all along on the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him. For he had eaten no bread all day and all night. So here is is what God said would happen through Samuel, and this is exactly what happened. Notice it says that the Philistines followed hard upon them, and then the Bible says they slew them. In verse number 1, the Bible says they were slain. The word slain means this. They were literally slaughtered. It was a bloodbath. Then the Bible tells us, Saul had to watch his sons die. Then the Bible says that an arrow finds its spot and wounds Saul in despair. Saul kills himself. Now later on in the Amalekite is going to come to David and say, hey, I was the one that killed Saul. Well, all that did for the Amalekite was to get himself killed. Because the Bible says, Saul said to his armor bearer, don't let these uncircumcised Philistines come to me and abuse me, and they would have, and kill me, you kill me. And the armor bearer said, no, I'm not going to do that. And literally, Saul committed suicide. Now, that's about as low as it can best possibly get. And by the way, suicide is probably one of the most selfish things that anybody could ever do to their family, to themselves, whatever it might be. And I'm not going to be preaching about that tonight, but I'm just telling you, that is the characteristics of selfishness, 100%. But the Amalekites, that said he killed Saul, that didn't do him any good with David for sure, and what a horrible death that the Bible teaches us about Saul. He said he was sore wounded. By the way, if you kind of get that, it means that probably he was hit in the belly, which is the worst way to die. If you're going to get gunshot, you better get one to the heart or to the head. But if you get it to the belly and you bleed to death, that's the worst way. How do I know it? Because I read Western books. I read them. But this was an arrow. I want you to think about this. Saul had lived for himself, and now Saul is going to die by himself. Saul had lived for himself, all about him, and now he dies by himself. That's another reason you need to be kind to people. Some people, they end up being cantankerous and dying by themselves, and nobody wants to be around them. One of the things you want to do is always have a daughter, because they're less likely to put you in a nursing home than a son. A son will put you in a nursing home, they won't even think about it. But at least a daughter will think about it, I think. We'll see. Go to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Because you have to make a New Testament application, do you not? Romans chapter 16. Look at verse number 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Now I know this is New Testament. I know it's a little bit different. But it, notice, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Saul was kind of like that person right there. Exactly. Kind of like that person. When a person lives for themselves, they live for their desire, they live for their belly. This ruins Saul, and it will ruin anyone that goes in that direction. If you try to serve your belly, you're going to be in a bad space. And by the way, I thought about this. He served his belly, and he got shot in the belly. Seriously. Now, when a person lives for themselves, they'll be a most miserable person. When's the last time you helped somebody else? When's the last time you did something for somebody not expecting anything in return? Saul was not like that. Saul died in fear. Saul died hard. Saul died quickly. Saul died. And you know the Bible talks about that, how that when it comes, it'll come quickly and suddenly and unexpectedly. And that's exactly what happened with Saul. Now let's go back to chapter 15. I want to remind you of what Saul did. Look at chapter 15. And see what destroyed Saul. Chapter 15 and verse number 3. Here's Samuel giving Saul the Lord's anointed. He said, the Lord sent me, verse number 1, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be the king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of God. In other words, the Lord said, now I have made you the king of Israel. Verse number 2, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remembered that when Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for them in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now, here's what I want you to do. This is Samuel giving Saul what he spoke. Now, he's the king. And by the way, up until this time, Saul had been doing everything God told him to do. Now he says, go and smite Amalek and destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telmah, 200,000 footmen, 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, "Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until the comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag. Wait a minute. I thought he was supposed to destroy all. But he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people at the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and they also spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refused, that they destroyed utterly. Now, let me tell you something. Whether you realize it or not, I think this is a selfish act of Saul. It's his character. I'll take the best for myself. I'll make excuses. I'll explain it away. Maybe God will understand. Listen, my friend, God doesn't understand when you disobey. Verse number 23 kind of sums it up. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Do you know that people today literally think it is a good trait to be rebellious? They think it is a good trait to be stubborn. Well, if you're in witchcraft and idolatry, it's good characteristics. But in case you don't know, stubbornness and rebellion, witchcraft and idolatry took Israel into captivity. It's not a good trait. What is a good trait, priest? Humility, being a servant, not lashing back when somebody does something. So let me give you some things here. Number one, he disobeyed God's commandment in verse 3. Number two, he compromised and spared the king and the livestock, verse 9. He covered up his disobedience in verse 13. I didn't read that. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed be thou the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Liar, liar, pants on fire. Because in verse 14, Samuel says, "Well, what meaneth this, the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "Oh, well, you know, we brought them back from the Amalekites, and we spared the best of the sheep and the oxen. We wanted to make sure that we would have some sacrifices to God." This is where you get the statement that it is better to obey than to sacrifice. I have read stories of men who have been called to preach and be a missionary, and they decided, "Well, I'll just make money and I'll sacrifice my money to give to missionaries." No, you can't do that. That's disobedience. Not that God's going to call people, everybody, to be a missionary or whatever it might be. God calls us to be obedient. And he canceled his own kingship. Look at verse 22. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obedience to the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." They died hard. They feared the Philistines. If God hated Saul's rebellion and disobedience, and he did, don't you think he hates our rebellion and our disobedience? In verse 4 through 6, back in the text, and we're close here with the fall of Saul. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, "Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not. Now, I'm not sure about this, but I do like to read Josephus, and there is history outside of the Bible. Does everybody understand that? Jewish tradition many times will tell us what history was that surrounded a certain event. Josephus is a great historian, and so there'll be a passage of Scripture or something. You can read about some of the historical things. Now, why does God not want us to know everything? God wants us to know what God wants us to know. But it doesn't mean we can't read history. And what I mean by that is Jewish tradition says that the armor bearer of Saul was the guy named Doeg. Remember old Doeg or Dog? Remember it was Dog that told about the David coming in and eating the showbread and the priests were killed? So here's a thing to think about, and we don't know it for sure because the Bible doesn't tell us. But if that is true, if old Doeg or Dog, however you say it, was the armor bearer of Saul, the truth would be the sword that could have been used to kill the priest of God could have been the same sword that killed Saul. That would be kind of ironic if that's true. And what does that mean? It means this: whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, we use that in the negative, but did you know that that's also can be used in the positive? If you sow good things, you'll reap good things. If you sow bad things, you'll reap bad things. And here's what I want you to get from this story tonight for sure. God's not looking for the selfish and the proud and the jealous. God's looking for the servants like David who have humble hearts and would be willing to just simply obey God and be His disciple. God is looking for those that He can use for His honor and His glory. You know how you do that? Continue in the things which thou hast learned. Obey God. Don't be rebellious. The greatest way that you could ever obey God is trusting Him as Lord and Savior. And then just doing what God says. Read your Bible. Pray. Read your Bible. Pray. Be a witness. Everybody with me? Don't be like Saul. 32 years I've been a pastor. 32 years. It's hard to believe I'm that old. But I am. And I have seen people get away from the Lord, be disobedient, and never one time has it turned out good. It's those who have a humble heart and seek to serve God and do the will of God. Does it mean we'll always do right? No, because we're a bunch of knuckleheads. And we'll sin. But you got to be willing to get right with God when you do sin. You got to have a heart like David, not a heart like Saul. Saul's no longer the king. And not only did it affect Saul, his disobedience, but notice his three sons. And Jonathan was a good man. Dead. Abinadab, dead. The other fella, dead. Don't make me say it again. Let's be servants. 2022, let's glorify God. And one of the ways we do that is being obedient. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Somebody say amen. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed, every eye closed. God, help us tonight not to be like this man named Saul. He was a man who knew what was right and in the beginning did that which was right. But jealousy, selfishness, and greed, and disobedience, rebellion, caused him to go his own way. And an evil spirit was found upon him from the Lord. And he sought to kill David, the man after God's own heart. David will now rise to be the king in Hebron for 7 years, and then after that, 33 years, will be in the city of David called Jerusalem. God, help us to be more like David in our heart than Saul. If we were going to have a heart tonight between two men, David and Saul, it'd be better to have David's heart. Even though David sinned, he repented. He got right with God. I pray for people tonight that we would seek the will of God and be obedient in the things of the Lord. Help us to be a servant. Help us to have a humble heart. And help us to go the opposite way of Saul. May God help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. 565. I need thee every hour. In the Rejoice Hymn of 565. Brother Brian.